pressure's on. We're now being recorded.
That's right.
Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Mighty Father, we're grateful to be here. We're grateful to spend time just recognizing you are all important, Father. You are our amazing Father. You've created us. You've created this whole world, Father, for us to enjoy. Father, you've created this for a time of fellowship, for us to be here today, Father. Despite all the things that we have going on in our lives, you knew that we needed a church family. You knew we needed people to strengthen us, for us to encourage others, and to have that family that's hopefully more functional than our families in life, Father. We pray that today that we can open your word and get something out of it, Father. We know that in every way you've designed the word just to help us, to heal us, and to bring us comfort. And I pray that that would do that today, Father. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
And I didn't know what I was going to face today. Obviously, after Halloween, it's always challenging because we're all, you know, most of us are parents, and whether or not you participated in Halloween, there was probably a plethora of candy somewhere. I know that this morning, my youngest came in with a Reese's peanut butter cup, and I was like, oh my goodness, you know, it's already starting. Hopefully, we can contain the fever today and not continue in the chocolate vein and all the sugar that they were experiencing yesterday. My youngest loves Dum Dums, those little suckers, and he was trying to double fist, and I had to keep him from doing that. We only let him have a few pieces, but he was bouncing, and luckily we got him to sleep. But I don't know about you, this week was a little bit scary, a little tragic. In a way, I don't know if you listen to the news and heard about the World Health Organization and their thing about meat, you know. And if you did, they're lies. You know, for me, it was a little. It made me reflect a few times, you know. And they said, you know, just two pieces of bacon on your plate increases your risk of cancer, is what the World Health Organization said. And there's more to the story, you know, if you look at it. But it does have a little bit of increase, at least from the World Health Organization's concern. And I had to think about that as I looked down at my plate this morning, and I had bacon. And I'm not going to say how many pieces of bacon. I don't know if that doubles the chances or if it just increases it by, you know. But I looked at it and I thought, well, good thing we're preaching on this subject today. So we're going to talk about the hope of resurrection. So that's the topic. You know, I feel good about my place, but we're going to talk about that today, as that is our hope in this. And this week, you know, after that, you know, I had some random thoughts and questions that came into my mind. But I just thought, you know, what if someone came to my door and said, "I am a God," or "I am the God," and I just thought about that, and I go, what would I need to see to believe that? What would qualify this person to be a God? You know, if he came yesterday, I probably would have given him candy, you know, and go, "You're a little old for, you know, trick-or-treating," give him candy and heads on. But, you know, what would it be? What would it take for someone to be a God? I started thinking about that. And my wife and I, you know, we spent some time just brainstorming on that because, you know, the movies have done a great job of portraying a lot of different things as superhero powers, and obviously superheroes don't exist, or maybe in your world they do, and that's great. But there's a lot of different things we can, you know, attribute to, you know, superheroes and special gifted people. But I got down to it, and I really, the only thought I could have was, well, there's only two things in this world we can't get away from, and that's death and taxes. And really, if you're a good accountant and you've got a bank account in the Caymans, you can get away with taxes. So death is about the only thing that I could think of that would qualify someone to be a God, whether they could raise someone from the dead or themselves come back from the dead. And so this is really kind of the start of that questioning of, you know, what is this whole... Is the resurrection the most important thing that, you know, I need? Or is that a capstone? What does that really mean in my Christian walk? And so I want to talk more about that today. And let's go to Ezekiel 37. So I love to do a little bit of Old Testament, you know, with a lot of New Testament. and this is definitely, we're going to borrow a little bit from the creepiness of Halloween here. If you've never read Ezekiel 37, it's a, you know, I really enjoy this passage. It's one of those passages you just go, okay, it's actually in the Bible. It's a lot of fun. So we're going to read it today. So I think there's a question that's asked in this, and it's a question that we ourselves have to, throughout life, continue to answer for ourselves. And it's one that God really answers in this. So we're in Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14 here. It says, "The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' I said, 'Sovereign Lord, you alone know.' Then he said, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I'll put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded. And I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come, breath from the four winds, breathe into these slain that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up, our hope is gone, we are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then my people will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord." What a trip. You read that and you go, wow, that's a, you know, it's a prophecy concerning the resurrection of the dead. And it was a question that Israel was facing. They had been years and years of going through different trials and even being taken by Babylon and wondering at what point, you know, was there actually hope? Was this all that they could expect? To die in captivity, to die in Israel, and yet was there more to this story? And I think all of us at some point or another ask that question, is there more to this than just my 60, 70, 80 years, some 100 years? Is there more to it than just that? If that is all that I have, then obviously we want to use it and try to make the most of it. But we ask that question. And God answers that in this. He gives us an understanding of what can happen. You know, oftentimes we don't ask ourselves those questions. We don't ask what's at the end. So many times in our faith we just say, well, I'll focus on other things. You know, and I started thinking about this, and I after reading some scriptures, I was like, this is something that I need to be firm on. I need to fully believe that God can do this. God says it as a prophecy here in Ezekiel. Whether it actually happened or if this was a vision, God is saying, I can do this. I can bring back from bones all the way up to a people that are living, that have the Spirit in them. And who has the power to raise themselves to life? I know I don't, you know. If you do, hey, that's great. You probably, you know, we'd all like to know you. And hopefully that rubs off on us. But God's saying he has the power. And the book of Ezekiel, obviously, was written, you know, over 500 years before Christ. And there's one or two scattering of people being raised from dead to life in the Old Testament. But the Lord says in verse 6 and in 13 and 14, the Lord tells Ezekiel that when this happens, the people of Israel would know that God is powerful, that God was the Lord, that he had the power to raise people from the dead. Verse 13 and 14, it says, "Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that the Lord has spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. Now, if you did any trick-or-treating last night, you saw a lot of undead. You could have said, well, that was the point, that the scripture was fulfilled. But actually, the scripture was fulfilled a long time ago. 2,000 years ago, it was fulfilled. It's powerful imagery when we think about raising from the dead. And he answers the question, what happens after death? Paul in Acts 26:8, you don't have to turn there, it says, why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? And sometimes we think that. We think, can God really do that? And yet, what is our picture of a God? You know, if our picture of a God isn't that he can't raise the dead, then we have this small view. We have more of a superhero view of what a God could be. You know, he makes it rain, or he, you know, does weird random things. But yet, this is a God that can raise the dead. And we look in the New Testament. There's power demonstrated there. Jesus in the gospel in Matthew 9, the dead girl in Jairus, he raises the dead girl. Matthew 27, godly men and women after his death came out of the tombs and talked about and prophesied about what was going on to the people in Jerusalem. Luke 7, Jesus raises the widow's son. And John 11, Lazarus is raised from the dead. Jesus obviously has the power. There's power surrounding Jesus in raising people. This isn't just an isolated case. This isn't something we can say, oh, that's kind of a weird story, let's put it away. This is an actual thing that happens throughout in the Old Testament, the New Testament, and going forward, there's this understanding that there's an ability to resurrect the dead. And there's several different cases. And what was the purpose of that? Why did these people get raised only to die again, or somehow they're living and, you know. But really, there was a purpose behind it, just to remind us this can happen. And so many times in a long life, you know, we look at it and say, okay, I'm not seeing it happen like the nation of Israel. They're saying, I don't see it yet. You know, it hasn't happened. This resurrection thing has not come yet. And we say, that was 2,000 years ago, and the Old Testament was even further. Is this going to happen? And Jesus reminds us throughout, this will happen. There is a resurrection. We know the Revelation speaks of what's in the future, and it speaks of a resurrection. We see that. He needs to remind us that it is going to happen. You know, we can think of all the things that come with death, and we think, okay, do I need to be buried, or do I need to be cremated, or do I need to make sure that my coffin's facing east so that I raise, you know, when Jesus comes back, you know, all these different thoughts, and yet we have to be firm on the fact that there is a resurrection going to happen.
Amen.
But God can do more. You know, it would be one thing if God could only raise people and not raise himself. And God shows that his son allows his son to be crucified for us, and then brings him back. If Jesus had died there, it would have been one thing. I don't know if we'd have considered him necessarily a God if he couldn't bring himself back, and yet he does. John 10, if you can turn there. I'm going to be reading 17 through 18. Maybe this is more thought than we at times put into this, but I'm convinced that it's important. I'm convinced that we need to realize that there's hope in the resurrection. In John 10, 17 through 18, it says, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it up for me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. We see in the Gospels and Acts and in Revelations that indeed, Jesus is well and alive at the right hand of God. He didn't just die, and there was nothing else after that. 1 Corinthians 15, if you can turn there. Why is it so important? Why is it so important that he was resurrected? In 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 13, it says, but if it is preach that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. There has to be a resurrection. And we have to be firm on that. We have to believe that. Without Jesus raising from the dead, our faith is useless. You know, if there's no power, we're just doing a good thing. We're getting together as a community. We're spending time being good together, you know, going over some rules of good living. But we believe it's more than that. And we have to know that it's more than that. And it's, why is the resurrection a big deal? Because it's going to happen. You know, Revelations talks about that's what's going to happen in the future. If you believe that God is God, that God has the power, as he shows in the Gospels, to raise people from the dead, and it happens when he says it happens, he said in Revelations, there's going to be a resurrection. We have to believe that it will happen. In John 5, you don't have to turn there. John 5, 28 through 29, it says, "Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned." We need to believe this is going to happen, and it needs to be a foundation of our faith. Sometimes we don't think about that. We want to look at death, or we don't want to look at death at all. We want to look at, well, this is a great life, I'm living good. We have to look at it and say, there is going to be a resurrection. And there's going to be a time of those who were good will live, and those who were not will be condemned. We need to believe this. We need to understand that. And we're not experiencing all that Christianity has to offer if we don't. If we push that aside and don't allow that to be hope for us, we're minimizing that impact on our lives. Colossians 2:12 says, "Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead." We are raised by our faith in Jesus. We're raised because we believe that Jesus died and was raised. Now, if we don't believe that he was raised, that he was resurrected, if we don't have that faith, then we're not raised with him in resurrection. We need to realize that. We need to have that faith to say, this is going to happen, that Jesus died, was resurrected, and that's what this means for me. That I died in my sins, got baptized, and was resurrected, and will be in the last day. We need to have that. What happens when our hope is in the resurrection? This is something that hit me this week. If you go to Colossians 1, I found this really a great scripture, because I started thinking about this. Oftentimes, obviously, love is the fulfillment of all commands. And oftentimes I tell people, okay, if you're going to do anything, just love. You know, and yet that's a challenging thing to tell people. And I used to tell them, well, have faith. You know, okay, that's amazing as well. But I started looking at this and realizing that the hope oftentimes is where it starts. 1 Corinthians 5 through 6, it says, "The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you." The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven. We have a hope that's stored up for us in heaven. We have a hope that we will be resurrected in the last day. And that hope is what drives us. What drives us to have faith, what drives us to love. Not just because it's a good thing, but because we realize that God wants us to do that. God, it pleases him. And we care about pleasing him because obviously we're going to be resurrected. And we need to believe that. I have a volunteer that really has challenged my faith because she's on the verge of dying. She just, you know, she told me that to begin with. She's got a condition where her blood vessels at any moment can just burst. And so she'll regularly have, you know, major nosebleeds and things like that. But she is an amazing volunteer. But she just doesn't care. She recognizes that she's going to die. You know, she got asked she wanted to be on the transplant list. And she really, at the start, said, you know, no, I don't want to be on the transplant list. I'm such and such age, you know, and really doesn't mean much for me to be on this transplant list. And not to say that you can't be on a transplant list. I'm just saying that she and her, she looked at age, she looked at the different conditions that were going on with her. Nothing was necessarily her fault for why her liver was going and all these different things were happening. But she has no fear. She recognizes on a day-to-day basis that she's going to die. And she has a hope that she'll be resurrected. She has a hope that there's something after. And that drives her. She's one of my most amazing volunteers because she'll call anybody and ask for anything. She's like, I don't care, I'm dying, you know. you know, I want that, you know. And they're like, okay, I'll give that to you, you know. And I appreciate that, you know. But it just challenges me because I realize that, you know, am I fearless like that? Do I realize that if I am not worried about death, then there's no worry. You know, I don't worry about, you know, a car accident. I don't worry about someone coming in and shooting me, you know, all those things. I don't worry about that because I know that there's a resurrection going to happen. But so many times we can live in fear. We can live in fear going, what if? What if there is no resurrection? What if I just lived, you know, a good life? Was it enough? What if I get killed at 30 and not live to 80? You know, what is that enough? We have to be firm on our belief that there's a resurrection. We have to be firm and fearless. It creates a fearless. When I look at Hebrews 12, and you look at the halls of faith, you look at people were being fed to lions, people were being killed and crucified, and the only way that you could look at that and go, they would have the strength to make it through would be their being fearless, or at least knowing that there was a resurrection and going, you know what, I'm going to do this knowing that there's a resurrection, that there's something after death. We have to believe that. We have to understand that. We can't live in fear. Paul went as far as to say to live as Christ and to die as gain. Do we believe that? Right. Do we take that? I'm not saying we just say no to cancer treatment and, you know, liver transplants and things like that, but we just have to realize that we have to not fear death, that we have to look at this and say, you know what, I'm going to ask you, you know, come out to church, you know, hear the word of God, you know, come, you know, get to know us. You know, I have to be fearless, just like my volunteer, because if we face death on a daily basis and say, I'm going to die, but you know what, there's resurrection. And we become fearless in these times of challenge. You know, believe God can resurrect, as in the story of Ezekiel. God tells us he can do that. God shows us that he can do that. He brings himself up and resurrects his son. And he says there will be a resurrection in the end. Multiple, many times he shows us we need to believe. We need to have faith in that. Do not let fear of death rule over you any longer. As you go out today and through this week, I want you to come alive because of your hope in the resurrection. Right. We need to have that, to come alive. That's one thing that amazes me about that volunteer is she's alive every day. She sees things that I'll never see about the day because that could be her last. You know, and we have to come alive and realize our hope in the resurrection, that it is a foundation of what we must believe, and not just a side thing that we're not sure of, that we're scared of, or it doesn't make sense. We need to have that as a foundation in what we believe. And I hope you'll do that to come alive this week. And that's the end of my sermon. I'm going to go into communion, and if you can turn over to 1 Corinthians 11. Corinthians 11, 23 through 26, it says this. It said, for I received from the Lord what I pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, the cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I want us to think, as this cup, the cup and the bread go around, this is in remembrance of what Jesus did, but it's also in a reminder that he will be there in the end. This isn't a dead person that we'll never see again. This is a Christ that has died and is raised and at the right hand of God. And when we drink the juice, when we take the bread, it's remembering that he's there waiting for us, that he's already done this, that he's already shown us that he has the power, and that the bread and the juice is a reminder that we have that hope, the hope of resurrection. So let's think about that today. We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, but we're thinking about him living and being our king. So let's bow our heads as we pray. Mighty Father, we're grateful for this day. We're grateful that as we take this bread and this juice, Father, we in no way are gods. We in no way have the power to raise ourselves. Father, all of our good acts don't counteract all the bad deeds that we probably have done in our lives, Father. And ultimately, on this scale, we would be found wanting, Father, and we know that. If we're honest with ourselves, Father. And we pray that today, as we take the bread and juice, we realize that, Father, you had a plan. You had a plan that despite our weaknesses, despite our failings, that you would save us, Father, that you would know us, that you would be pleased to accept us as your sons and daughters, Father. And I pray that in every way that today that we would look at this and realize that we caused your son to go to the cross. And yet, in every way, Father, the Son is alive. The Son is alive, and we get that opportunity to see him soon. Father, we pray and thank you that we have the hope of resurrection, Father, that should bring us life. Father, that we would be happy, that we would understand that that should bring us to a fearless state in many ways, Father. And so we pray today as we take this bread, and we take this juice, Father, that we would remember and know that, Father, this means something. It means more than just the sacrifice. It means more of being able to live for eternity with you, Father. We thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just a further reflection before we take communion. Turn with me to 457. Am I allowed to Christ for this week?